Today. Amen. We've actually got a nice day outside, so praise the Lord for that. Sunday school class, you guys are dismissed. You guys can head downstairs in a calm and orderly fashion. The rest of us, I got a little bit of a surprise for you. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 12 this morning. We're going to pause just for a moment. In the book of Colossians, we're about ready to finish that up, but we're going to pause just for a minute because about every year I get some questions, and these questions come about right at this time of year about the whole issue of Good Friday, and I thought I would just kind of quickly address it. It's an important subject matter to look at. I'm not going to look at the origins of Good Friday, where it came from, but what you hear a lot of people talk about when it comes to Good Friday and what it's supposedly about is they say that's when Jesus Christ died, on that Friday. The problem is that is not when he died. It is physically impossible to fit 3 days, 72 hours, into that period of time from Friday to Sunday morning. As much as we would all love to try to do that, because, you know, many times we start running out of time and we just want to jam more in there. And if we had the ability to suspend time and stick an additional day or so in there and have nobody notice, that would be great. But we don't do that. We can't do that. And there's a reason why it's important to understand it. Some people are like, well, it's no big deal whether it's Good Friday or whatever. You know, it does. Because if there's one thing that I know is God does not like messing with his typology. Saul did that, got him into trouble real quick. There's others that have done it and, gets them into some really precarious situations, very quickly. Moses, he wasn't supposed to strike the rock twice. He was supposed to strike it once and then speak to it. Kind of ruined the typology, and God said, well, okay, because you've done that, you don't get to see the promised land. You get to see it from a mountaintop, but you don't get to go in. And, you know, we realize that God has a specific thing that he has outlined in scripture for a reason. So in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 40 is where I just kind of want to point this out. We'll back up to verse 38 for the context here. This is the uncertain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered Jesus saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now at this point in time, I do have to say they had seen enough signs that would clearly show that Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ specifically here in Matthew is King. Again, being as obtuse as they were, and if you will, rebellious and prideful in heart, the end result is they were blinded. Because that's what rebellion and sin does. It blinds you. And we see here in verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Gets right to the point. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now he's talking about Jonah here. And what is that sign that Jonah had? There was a typology with Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And again, you know, we don't want to jump on the whole issue about, you know, here Jesus Christ called this a whale. And people are like, well, it says great fish over in Jonah. Right. They're one and the same. Well, a whale and a fish aren't the same thing. Well, according to our classifications, no. But you got to understand, Jesus Christ made it all, so he knows what it is. To him, a great fish is a whale. And that's the way he called it, so that's the way we kind of go with it. We don't, go any other direction. But we see very clearly, he says, and if you will, you know, kind of underline that, highlight that, get an understanding of it. It says 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So 3 days and three nights. This is an important principle. He didn't just say 3 days, which could be kind of subjective. He said 3 days and three nights. So we now know that it is three 24-hour periods of time. So we can't ignore that. And if you go over to the book of Jonah, and you don't need to keep your place over there in Matthew, we're going to be flipping around with a lot of passages, so bear with me. We're going to do a little bit of a Bible study, if you will, for Sunday school. Jonah chapter 1 and in verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." So if the Lord wants to call a whale a fish, he can call him that. Again, going back to that. People will say, well, that's a, you know, a translate. No, just stick with what God calls it, okay? Just because we classify a whale as a mammal and not necessarily a fish in that sense and so on and so forth, that's the stuff of man, okay? We just kind of have to understand it. Like, are you saying that our classifications, I'm just saying that we need to make sure that we're classifying things according to the Lord. Let's not put science on the pedestal here. Let's make sure we put God on where he, the throne where he needs to be, and make everything align according to that. So we just kind of move forward with that. But in verse 17, he says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Again, something we need to understand. Now this is important for us to kind of grasp this concept. Because again, when you start looking and breaking down everything of what happened on that week and those days, we find that there are some very key, if you will, clues as to what God's talking about. As far as these 3 days and three nights. Now, one thing that people have to begin to understand is this, is that many times in the Old Testament, God mentions this word Sabbath. And because it mentions the word Sabbath over there during the crucifixion, where they needed to get him off the cross before the Sabbath started, which would have been 6 p.m. their time on a Thursday. And people are like, wait, Sabbath doesn't happen on Thursday. Sabbath always happens, you know, that Friday and Saturday. Like that's if you're talking about the weekly Sabbath. But that Sabbath that showed up on Thursday was another Sabbath. There's more than one Sabbath. We've got to, you know, again, this is where it's important to study the Word of God. This is why the Old Testament is important. If you just study the New Testament, you're hamstringing yourself. You're tying both your arms behind your back trying to accomplish something. Because the Old Testament clearly reveals these things of Christ. So when we go back and we take a look at it, we can clearly see that that Sabbath that he's referring to is not that weekly Sabbath. It's not that Sabbath that they hold Friday 6 p.m. to Sunday, or excuse me, to Saturday 6 p.m. That's not the same one. That's again part of the origin where people get this idea of Friday from. This whole like concept of Good Friday. But the Sabbath that he's talking about is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was he referred to as a high and holy day, a Sabbath. There wasn't to be any work done on the first day and the last day of those 7 days of unleavened bread. So this is the one that he's referring to, because we immediately understand if we go back and study scripture, we go back and study these things, we see that Jesus Christ, that Last Supper that he was having with his disciples was what? It was a Passover feast. Now again, to understand the concept of this, and we're going to go through some verses to kind of walk through this, the concept is that the Passover lamb was killed on the Passover day and eaten. So we grasp that concept of, hey, here we see Jesus Christ, again, that Passover being a typology of what would come, as Hebrews clearly outlines. Here he is being killed on the Passover day, that Wednesday, and having to go into the grave before that next feast right after Passover. Because immediately that happens right after Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that high and holy day being the Sabbath day, which is why they had to get him off the cross as quickly as possible. Because not only did the Romans understand that that would be kind of disparaging to the Jews' religion, they also understood Romans were going to have to do it themselves if they needed to get him down off the cross. And well, the Romans were a bit lazy. They wanted the Jews to do it. So, because again, it was, you know, that's kind of what, how the Romans and the Jews viewed each other. So the idea and the concept is they need to get him off the cross, get him prepared, get him ready for burial, get that all done before 6 p.m. came along, get him in the tomb, get the door, you know, the door to the tomb, the stone rolled over there so that no work was being done after 6 p.m. So all that had to take place prior to that Sabbath. Turn over to the book of Numbers. Let's go ahead and start there. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 33. So let's take a look at some principles that we see here. Numbers chapter 33. We're going to look at a few passages here. Numbers chapter 33 and verses 1 through 8, these are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to the goings out. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things as I go here. I'm going to emphasize some words here so we can kind of understand this concept. Because again, we see a typology here with what happened with Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was instituted after they had left Egypt. But we need to take a look here at some important principles about the timing of everything. It says in verse 3, and they departed Ramses in the first month, and the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them, upon their gods also, the Lord executed judgments. So again, we find out what's going on. So as the, Jews were already told to be prepared, get ready to leave on the Passover as quickly as possible. So Passover happens, it's done, man, they're gone. They're out the door and everybody's leaving while everybody is going to the graveyards with the Egyptians. They're heading out the door, they're leaving the city and everybody else is busy burying their dead. Because that was exactly what happened. The Egyptians did not put the blood on the doorpost. And because of that, their firstborns died. And God very clearly points it out, their gods couldn't save them. Their gods couldn't save them. So we find that they leave, okay? And the children of Israel removed from Ramses and pitched in Succoth, okay? And they departed from Succoth and pitched in Etham, which is in the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham and turned again unto Pi-Hahiroth, which is before Baal-Zephon, and they pitched before Midgal. And they departed from before Pilhath-Hiroth, or Pilhath-Hiroth, however you want to pronounce that thing, and passed through, hooked on phonics did not work for me, I'm just going to say that, all right? It doesn't work for dyslexics, all right? Just going to say that. And passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness and went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and pitched in Mara. Okay, so what we wind up seeing here is that when they departed from, in verse 8, they departed from that place, what happened? They went through the Red Sea. He points that out. He says, and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. So Aaron's documenting this. So what happened is we see that they pitched those times that outlines that it was 3 days. It was 3 days. Now look, every archaeologist in the world and every biblical scholar in theology begins to argue at this point. Okay? And they say it is impossible to walk and move that fast. But again, we have some clues in scripture. While they pitched for a rest, they were also moving during the night. When God told them to get out of Dodge, they got out of Dodge and they moved quickly. As a matter of fact, God had something very specific to say about them in Exodus chapter 19 about how he moved them out of there. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want us to understand this concept that we have those 3 days from that Passover. And what happened on that third day, we see that very clearly the nation of Israel is going through that Red Sea. They're exiting out of there. And the purpose behind that is a typology of Jesus Christ raising from the grave. Because again, go over to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. What do we find in Exodus chapter 14? Exodus chapter 14. Here they are in that place that I'm obviously butchering the name with. They're over there, and guess what? They see the armies of Pharaoh coming. They see them heading their direction. They start freaking out. They start having panic attacks. They start having anxiety. They start being fearful. Well, why was that? Because they weren't trusting God. Now, look, let's understand something about the nation of Israel. They saw some amazing, mighty things, and we look at them and go, how in the world would you not trust God? How in the world would you not believe God at his word? How in the world would you not have faith? Well, let's not be so overly critical of the nation of Israel. We have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross. So when it comes to this issue of us believing God, why wouldn't we believe, trust God with all the other stuff that goes on in our life when we have such a great salvation? So we're not going to be so hard on Israel because we need to be hard on ourselves. But let's go over here in this passage in verse 10. It says, and when Pharaoh, in Exodus 14, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Start complaining. And this is the, is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Man, such fatalists. But in verse 13, I want you to see something that Moses says, and I'm going to emphasize a certain word here. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Now this is an important principle, because today is Resurrection Sunday. Today is a day that we make special notice of this event that took place. Because again, as we'll see, during the morning service, salvation wouldn't be salvation if there was no resurrection. The resurrection had to happen to complete salvation. And what does Moses say here? You're going to need to see the salvation. And amazingly, they go through and they come out the other side in a type of a resurrection. They go under. They're not getting wet. They go through, come out the other side. See how there's such a typology that is there of what happened with Jesus Christ. Those 3 days that were in between the Passover and when they come and go on the other side through the salvation of the Lord and what he does for them. Just like with the resurrection, we need to keep that in mind. Take a look over at chapter 13. We find some things that are going on here. And through all of this, in chapter 13, they're getting ready for this departure, and they're getting ready to go through, but we find that all these things that are happening because the Lord is, if you will, showing a typology of what is going to occur. All these feasts and things that go on that the Lord outlines with the nation of Israel were all pointing to Jesus Christ. The law itself pointed to Jesus Christ. It wasn't pointing to the goodness of man. Oh, by far. It was not even close to getting that. But what it was, is it was pointing to the miraculous work of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done and what he will do. All of that is contained in the law. That's why it's important to study it. That's why it's important to go through those things and realize that. So we find all of these things that are being listed here in this passage. And if you kind of jump down here, you know, into verse 21 of Exodus chapter 13, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So what do we see here? We see very clearly that the Lord is showing that they were moving during the nighttime. Because again, you get scholars in there, and this is the problem. You get scholars jumping in at various different places, and they take things, and they're like, well, that's not physically possible. That can't happen. Go over to the book of Exodus here. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And let's see here. I'm looking down, and I forgot to put my verse down here. But I'm looking for that verse that shows up in here where he says that they went out with wings of eagles in Exodus chapter 19. Four, thank you. It says, "Ye have seen how what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I did bear you on eagles' wings and brought you unto myself." Now, that concept of eagle's wings exemplifies something very important. We live here in the Pacific Northwest, and we happen to be here in Ridgefield, and we have a great wildlife refuge that's out there that's cool. It's got all these animals and all these birds and everything like that. It's kind of this bird sanctuary. And we have all sorts of birds in this area that starting with, you know, the smallest, cutest little hummingbirds all the way up to bald eagles here. And it's cool when you look up in the sky and you see something flying around and you look up and you see that dark body with that white head and you're like, bald eagle. It's cool. They're huge. Those things are massive and they're powerful too. If you've seen some things where these eagles are carrying away small animals, and things of that nature, it's pretty impressive what these things can do. So what do we understand about the eagles is that there's also it very much represents strength. But at the same time, bald eagle moves really fast. It moves at a fairly good clip because God designed it that way. So what do we see with this? We see that they're moving with speed. Now again, we actually see that whole eagle's wings showing up in various other passages prophetically, and also over in the book of Revelation too, when they're moving and they're trying to get out of Jerusalem because of the persecution that's coming. because of the great tribulation. When God says, you see the abomination of desolation, run. Run. Don't go back inside, get your clothes, run. You're in the field, don't go home, run. He makes it very clear. He's like, you're on the rooftop, run. You're like, well, that means I gotta jump off the rooftop? Do it. God makes it very clear that you need to move, and he's going to move them with strength and speed, just like he did here when they left Egypt in the Exodus. So we see that there is this important principle to understand, because again, what we don't want to do is mess with the typologies of God. So we see very clearly there's typology of the crucifixion with the Passover lamb and the resurrection with the deliverance in, if you will, salvation, as God puts it, of Israel. So we see there is a great typology with those last days of the week and the beginning of the week that we have with Sunday. This is why these things are important principles to understand. Because again, some people are going to say, well, you know, Good Friday's not that big of a deal. We shouldn't really make a big deal of it. Well, we should, because it's an important principle and doctrine of God. If God put it in scripture, we need to make sure that we're looking at it and we're doing what we're supposed to do with it. We need to make sure we understand those things. Go over to Exodus chapter 12. Since we're over there in that neck of the woods, let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to see some things here about Passover and about what's going on. In verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And you shall, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take and carry every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the lamb be too little, if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep, or from the goats, and shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So here again, we see a very important principle that God is outlining. Now again, we see that there's a preparation part for the lamb. They're to take it in the 10th day and then kill it on the 14th. Now that is important because again, we go through and we see all the preparation that Christ went through prior to the crucifixion. If you will, the examination. Now I'm not going to take time to go through and examine all of that, but you see that if you will, the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, was being prepared for his death. You have the anointing that goes on. You have all these other principles that are being outlined about who he is and why he is worthy to be that lamb. Because again, you want to examine the lamb. You don't want to just rush out there and go, oh, hey, well, you know, we're just going to grab a lamb. No, you had to be a lamb without blemish, had to be a lamb without spot. You couldn't take a lame lamb. You couldn't take a blind lamb. You couldn't take the one that's got the crook in the back. You can't take the one that's got that, you know, you look at it and go, there's something mentally wrong with that lamb. You can't do that. You had to take and make sure that you got the best lamb. You had to examine it. You had to watch it. You had to see all of the things as it was, if you will, proving the worthiness to be that Passover lamb. And Jesus Christ accomplished that during those days. So again, just to kind of point that out, we have typology again. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that sight, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Now again, very specific parts of the preparation. You weren't to boil it. You had to roast it with fire. You couldn't put it in the crock pot with a pot, whole thing of chicken stock and just let it cook overnight. No, it had to be roasted with fire. Again, there is a typology with that. Okay. Now again, this is not the purpose to go through all of this with the Passover. When Dr. Al Reichman comes on in June, I'm sure he could probably detail it far, far greater than me. I am not a Jew. I have never participated in Passover. Some people have. And some people have had the opportunity to do those. Go through that ceremony, go through the Passover. I am not one of them. So, you know, again, there's stuff that is principled here in Scripture, but to actually see it and experience it is something different. But as you go through, it says in verse 10, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it in the morning you shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. This is an important principle that we have to understand. Again, God is a God of judgment. We got to understand that. God very clearly outlines in scriptures that when you do things wrong, there's a corrective act. Right. Now, he lovingly cares for us, but again, when people go to the ways of wickedness as the Egyptians had, God will smite you. God will take care of that. God will judge. And we kind of got to understand that there is a wrath of God that we do not want to provoke him unto. The nation of Israel did that. And we, being part of the body of Christ, we got to make sure that we don't do that. Because you don't want them to, if you will, kind of purge us out. I don't want to be, if you will, home with the Lord sooner than I should because I decided to go about doing my own thing. Because that can happen. Paul warned of that. He said, there's a reason why some of you sleep. Talking about those that had died. God will still do that. He's a God of judgment. And he executed judgment against these gods that they were worshiping. And what was his judgment? Those gods couldn't keep you alive if they tried. So they try to plead to their gods. It's not going to happen. As we continue on here, it says in verse 13, the Lord shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now we sing that song. And this is what that song is about. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall ye be shall be unto you for a memorial, and shall keep a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. When God puts ordinances out and says these are things you need to do, these are things that you need to do. You obey. It's just that simple. You're like, well, I don't understand it. I don't know why I have to do this. Well, I'm sure there was a lot of people, several hundred years later going, why are we keeping the Passover? This is ridiculous. There's a reason why. Because again, it helps you remember why things are done. Let's face it, we are very, very, very forgetful people. Human beings, sometimes I wonder, there's days I wake up and I go, what's my name? You know, this morning I woke up and I had to go through the whole concept of, okay, the alarm went off. Okay. Is this Saturday so I can hit it and sleep in? Or is this Monday that I've got to get up and go to work? Oh no, today is Sunday. I have to get up. I have to go through that process. Because again, I can't even remember what day of the week it is when I wake up. So we're forgetful folks. Well, God has this set out for a reason. And all that typology that was going on, we see continue all the way through until Jesus Christ. Because with Jesus Christ, he was the final Passover lamb. Because he fulfilled all of it with his death, burial, and resurrection, as we see here. And he says here that you're supposed to keep it as an ordinance forever. In verse 15, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So right afterwards, you're eating this unleavened bread. So as they are running out of Egypt, they're not supposed to do any work. They're actually moving, which is interesting. Even the first day you shall put away the leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And the first day shall be a holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done, save that which ye every man must eat, and only may be done of you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by ordinance forever. In the first month of the 14th day you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days there shall be found, shall no leaven be found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or whether he be born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. So he makes this and he says, here's what you're going to do. Here's how this is all going to roll out in a few days. Next thing we find out is they go through the process, grabbing that lamb, getting that lamb observed and prepared, ready for those things. And then with that typology again, the Passover lamb is killed as Christ was killed on that Passover day. And then the next thing we see is right into that next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that first day, that holy convocation, that Sabbath, as it is referred to in other areas. That had to be kept. That was on Thursday. That was not that weekend Sabbath. That was Friday, Saturday, the end of the week. So we find here very clearly that there's a lot of typology going on. There's a lot of things that we see there. I want us to go over to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15. Again, these things I'm kind of pointing out so that we kind of have this understanding. Because again, you go through and you study all this stuff in scripture. And I'll tell you this, if you study it, God will make it clear to you. You study it, God will make it clear to you. And you gotta be careful about what scholars say. Because man, whether good intentioned or not, can mislead you. So it's important that you know the scriptures yourself. And not just rely on a person. You gotta make sure that what you're going through and what you're looking at, that the Holy Spirit is teaching you and guiding you in that. Okay? And again, you have to compare scripture with scripture. You know, we do the same principle when we're teaching children. We go through the curriculum, we go through the process of teaching them, you know, say reading, writing, arithmetic, to the point of where they get to do, or where they graduate from those learning and they begin the application process. So as a young Christian, there's times that we do learn, we do sit, we do have those things like Paul with Timothy and Titus, the teaching that goes on, and then from there, they graduate and they move on to the application of what they have learned. So what we find here in Scripture is that as we go through this and the Holy Spirit teaches us, there is a growth that is expected. Now, this is stuff that's talked over about in 1 John, and, you know, eventually as we study that in the, you know, Sunday evenings, we'll get a concept of what that's talking about when we get to those verses. But here in Mark chapter 15, I kind of digress with that, and if you jump down over here verse 42, this is after Jesus Christ has given up the ghost in verse 37. It says, and now was the even come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Now again, he's not talking about Friday evening into Saturday. He's talking about Thursday, or Wednesday evening into Thursday, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. It's interesting. You got a counselor coming. You know what a counselor is as being identified here? A lawyer. There was at least one lawyer that listened to what Jesus Christ had said. Joseph of Arimathea. And believed. And it says, and Pilate marveled that if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew of it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Now, this is an interesting thing that I want to point out. Crucifixion is a nasty thing. It's a Roman form of torture. And when they put them on the cross, they generally stayed up there several days. They were kind of kept alive, because this was part of your punishment before you died. Because at some point in time, your body couldn't hold up to what was going on that cross, and eventually it gave out, and you basically either suffocated in your own blood, suffocated in your own fluids, or suffocated because you couldn't breathe or whatever it was, but you died. And then pulled off the cross. But Pilate was sitting there going, wow, he's already dead? That was quick. Inquired of the centurion, is he really dead? Yep, he's dead. Okay, pull him off. So we see here that this takes place right before that Sabbath day, that is Thursday. Go over to Luke chapter 23. We see parallel passage. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In verse 50, it says, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Now, again, you know, we see some very important things being put in Scripture about Joseph of Arimathea. And it is an interesting study to just see these things about Joseph of Arimathea, and it itself can preach on its own. Not going to go through it, but we find very clearly he's identified as a good man here. In verse 52, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and it was laid in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. So here we have a parallel passage. Now, again, I like to point this part out because, again, when you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is something that is called the harmony of the Gospels. And as you go through and you see the harmony of the Gospels, you see how they all say things with different parts, giving different, if you will, some application, but at the same time saying the same thing. It's a harmony. You're singing the same song, but somebody's singing a bit of a different part. So we understand that's going on here with Scripture. But they say the same thing, It was right before the Passover. It was right before the Passover. Now, this is all important for us to understand because we find that Jesus Christ is that Passover lamb. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's interesting that Paul's talking about leaven here, and right before or right after the Passover, there is the, you got to get all the leaven out of the house. There's a preparation day, meaning that you got to go through making sure there is no leaven in the house. You got to purge it out, right? And here we find in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump? He's talking about pride here. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump. There's always new when it comes to Jesus Christ. There's always something new. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now here's the important part, and there's a lot more to this passage, but I want to point out this. Paul himself identifies Jesus Christ as our what? Our Passover. Our Passover. He encompassed the whole thing in typology. He encompasses the feast that comes afterwards, dealing with unleavened bread and leaven being purged out. And there is this understanding that Jesus Christ being our Passover lamb in that typology, we have to make sure that we understand those days and what those all mean and the importance behind it. Because if we don't grasp that concept, then we're not going to grasp the concept of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us, and the fact that the whole book of the Bible is all pointing to him, the Word of God. We have to come to that understanding. Go over to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, and point out a couple of things here very quickly, just to say this. John chapter 1 and in verse 29, the next day John seeth, and this is not John the Apostle seeing this, this is specifically John the Baptist. It says, and John the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, and I want you to see the title, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, why is it important to identify him as the Lamb of God? Because he had to be the Passover Lamb to die on the cross and sacrifice himself for us. I want to go to one more passage, and then we'll kind of wrap this study up. But again, to kind of show why Good Friday just doesn't fit. I want you to go to one last passage in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 will be done here. I want you to see two verses that point this out. That point this very important principle out. Revelation chapter 5. Here's John, and this is now the Apostle John, not John the Baptist. This is the Apostle John that has been invited up to heaven to see some things. And in verse 6 it says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, this throne that is in heaven, the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Well, who's on the throne? That's Jesus Christ. Well, who also sits on the throne? God. They're one and the same. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which is kind of weird, and which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. That again is some prophetic stuff that we can talk about some other time. But I want you to see a lamb as it had been slain. But it's alive. the resurrection. Look at verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, these are the elders that are praising, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This that is being said here, with this loud voice, these that surround the throne that are talking, that are saying these things, identify Jesus Christ as the Lamb. When he first came to this earth, he came as a sacrifice. He came to give himself. But he rose from the grave, conquering sin and conquering death, so that when he does return, he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when we see this here, I want us to understand that there's a lot of typology in Scripture. It takes some study to get it to understand it. But let's not go with the things of the world and what the world may teach, because the world doesn't understand. We see very clearly that there's a typology that is there. We have to make sure that we follow through with that. We have to make sure that we understand it so that we understand who he is and what he has done. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again for a very brief and study of this. And Lord, I know there's so much more that we can go into detail about. But Lord, I just pray that we get this general understanding, that we would seek more in your word to understand these things of typology and symbols that you've put there for a reason, Lord, to speak of the volume of the book that it is written about Jesus, and that, Lord, we would understand what he has done for us, what you have done in such a way to provide a salvation and forgiveness of sins. I pray, Lord, you just continue with us for the 11 o'clock hour. And all of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.